Well, it is a pleasure and a privilege to be with you. Very humbling. Thanks to Pastor Dale and Kathy. They've both been very influential in my life. And God has used this fellowship in awesome ways. I kind of did grow up here. But it's such a blessing to be back and to be visiting for a couple of weeks, as I'll be going to the pastor's conference. So it's been 2 years since I visited, and we've been in Australia for about 2.5 years. And it's been really neat to see the church grow and the family adapt and adjust. And my kids aren't quite Aussies yet, but they're getting there. You may hear an oi around our house or something. But it's a different world. It's a beautiful place, and the people are tremendous. And it's just great to see God growing the church and strengthening the church and seeing it become healthy again. So it's been really fun to come back and to see how things are different and also the same in some ways, and to see many of you that I know and love. So great seeing you, and look forward to digging into God's Word today. So we'll be in Mark chapter 10, starting verse 46. We're going to talk about what a disciple is. What is a disciple? In Webster's 1828 dictionary, there's two basic definitions. The first one is a scholar, one who receives or professes to receive instruction from another. Number two is a follower, an adherent to the doctrines of another. And there's that big difference between being instructed by someone or professing to be instructed by someone and then following that person. One of them is putting into action what you've learned, not just hearing it, not just claiming to have heard it, but to actually be living it out. So there's two kinds of disciples we read. And it's like, if we're the first sort of disciple, one that just hears, it will be very hard for us to make disciples. But God wants us to make disciples of all nations. And if we're following Him, if we're adhering to what He's saying and putting it into practice, that will be a natural outflow of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we will make disciples. There was a time I was working in construction, and I was working in a very upscale hospital in La Jolla. We were working in the operating rooms. And I went in there with an expectation, here are doctors, top level surgeons, and thinking that these are healthy people, right? They're gonna be adhering to what they know is true, diet and exercise and all those things. And so I walk into the lounge, and I was greeted by a thick cloud of smoke coming out of the lounge room, and I hear someone like coughing in the corner, and there's like wrappers, and if there's any surgeons out there, I'm not saying everyone is like this, it's just what I saw that day. And so you have these fast food wrappers and soda cans and smoke in the room, and I was just like taken aback. I was thinking, wow, like I don't know how healthy this environment is, and these are surgeons. They come face to face with the effects of an unhealthy lifestyle or maybe unhealthy choices. And so it's like we can all be like that even in the church. We know what's right. We don't always put it into practice. We still struggle with temptations and sins. And we can settle for being that first kind of disciple, a mere listener or knowing what's the right thing to do, but not always putting it into practice. So this passage is really a great illustration of a true disciple, someone that's not just a church attender or who hears or professes to have heard the truth, but someone who lives it out, who applies that truth to their lives and follows Christ. So let's read this passage and then we'll pray. Mark 10, verse 46. It says, "Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth and how relevant it is to our lives as a church and also as individuals. And I thank you that you have such care and concern for each one of us. Lord, when we were blind, you came to us. And so we ask that you would open our eyes now to see you, glorified, high and lifted up, that faithful God, that Savior that you are. And may we come humbly before you to receive your truth, that we may walk therein. We thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. So we give you this time and ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon this word today, that it would sink into our hearts and be fruitful. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 46. It's a great passage. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. So as Jesus is passing through Jericho, he leaves the city and he comes upon this beggar, blind Bartimaeus. And his name literally means son of Timaeus. Some other people translate it son of uncleanness. But Jesus is leaving and there's a huge amount of people around him, a multitude with his followers and just passersby. Jesus was insanely popular wherever he went, and sometimes unpopular to the scribes and Pharisees. But we have Jesus in this procession, and then we're focused on this one blind beggar, this man over to the side, sitting in darkness while the world is just passing him by. He's not going anywhere. He's just sitting there, and he's begging. He's poor. And really, it's a spiritual illustration. It's a picture of how we are apart from Christ, that we are blind. We're unable to see. And because of our sin, see, sin has caused sickness and death and sorrow. And that's why when we go to heaven, Jesus will wipe all the tears from our eyes. And there will be no pain, no sorrow, no sickness, because that's all a result of sin. And so here's this man, he's blind. He on his body, he's like bearing the marks of the sin that's been passed down from Adam. And he could not help himself. Verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus was blind, but he was perceptive. He recognized and believed Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, the one promised from practically the beginning that Jesus would come, a Messiah, one called to seek and to save the lost. And so, I don't know how he knew it was Christ. Maybe he heard that he was coming, or people were saying, oh, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And he hears this, and he just starts shouting out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And when he says son of David, that's very significant, because son of David was a term set aside to describe the Messiah. So he's saying, Savior, Messiah, the one anointed by God, have mercy on me. Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24, it says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Also in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, it says that in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. So Jesus, descendant of David, son of David, he is this king who will have an everlasting kingdom. Even when Jesus was doing miracles, when he healed a demon-possessed man, the people were amazed and said, is this the son of David? Is this the Messiah that we've been looking for? That's in Matthew 12, verse 23. So having heard of what Jesus had done, he hears that Jesus is coming, and he just starts to scream, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the people around him, it was very obnoxious, it was intrusive, and they're like, hey, be quiet. You know, silence the beggar. And the more they told him to be quiet, the more he just started shouting, Jesus, son of David, have mercy, mercy. And we see this desperation in this man, where he's so desperate, his need is so real, it's so tangible, it's unescapable, that he only has one chance. He has one chance maybe in his whole life to actually have Jesus walk by, and he will not let that opportunity pass. And he just screams, Jesus, have mercy. He was willing to risk utter humiliation in public so that he might have Jesus. It's like a child calling out to his father or mother, you know, lost at Disneyland. You've seen those kids, maybe in the shops, or and they're lost. They don't know where they are. They don't know where they're going, and they're just screaming for mom, just crying out, and that's what this man's doing. He knew Jesus was his only hope. And I wonder, have you ever been that desperate for Jesus to work in your life? That it came to a point where you were utterly finished with trying to get better or trying to escape your sin and trying to fight, and you just came to the end and just said, you know, I'm desperate. I'm absolutely desperate to be saved. Be saved from the sin that's separating me from God. Do you see a need in your life so great that you will cry out to God with that desperation to be heard? You know, looking back on my life, I thought of a time. There was a season in my young adult life that I was battling with a particular sin, and it was just ongoing. I would seem to have a victory, and then I would fall back. And I think we've all been in that place in times. And it was at a men's retreat with this church, and I remember having a small group, and we were meeting, I think, in Pine Valley. And during the week, I noticed there was a cross. And I think Rudy was our leader, and he was talking about, you know, you guys got to get right with God. You've got to, you know, confess your sin before him. And I just remember it hit me. I was like, yeah, he's right. I got to get right. And I said, you know what? I am going to be the first person to that cross. Nobody is going to beat me. I'm going to get up there. And so I'm like edging towards the door. He's like, okay, you have a half hour or an hour, go. And I ran out. And I ran to that cross, and I was the first one there. And I was on my knees crying for half an hour, utterly broken. And that was one of the most meaningful times of my life, when I was finally broken for my sin. I was finally finished with trying to fight, you know, fight to beat sin with the flesh, and just surrendering before God. Just desperate. And the deliverance came. I was free. And I still have the victory in Christ's name, by his grace. So he has this desperation, the desperation of a child. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. And if you don't know this kind of desperation, then you either haven't seen your lack, or you don't recognize the salvation and the Savior that we have through Christ. Verse 49, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So when Jesus hears this outburst, instead of just passing by, he stops. It's like he's arrested by this man. He hears him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy, and Jesus stops. And he's not put out, because this is the reason why he came to earth. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to open the eyes of the blind and to heal the brokenhearted, to deliver captives, to raise the dead. That's why he came, to set people free from the chains of sin. And so he stops and he says, call him, bring that man here. And so the people that were probably rebuking him a moment ago say, hey, you know, be of good cheer, take courage, he's calling you. And so he rose and came to Christ. He had to stand on his feet. He had to make his way through that crowd, and he came to him. And there's this total commitment and abandonment we see where it says, and throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Because like a busker who has their, you know, playing guitar or violin, and they have their case open to receive alms, so this man likely had his garment over his lap, and people would throw things in there. And it says he just tossed it aside. That was his protection from the cold. That was his security. That was his future. That was his... All he had was probably right there. And he tossed it aside. It was nothing. It was no obstacle. He would not let it keep him from Christ. And for us, it's such a telling picture. Are we willing to throw aside our identity, our security, our reputation, our future, even our goals and dreams to have Christ, to know him, just to be with him? Are we willing to toss those things aside? And I remember many times in my life where I wanted a closer walk with Jesus, but there were things in my life that I held on to. And one by one, God's very gentle. He's very gracious in the way he leads us. He would point his finger on things and say, this needs to go. I remember one time I threw away a bunch of old records. And, you know, I could have sold them. But I was like, no, I just got to chuck them. I just have to do this. So I went out, pitched them, and said, you know, Lord, this keeps happening. I keep having to throw stuff out. I keep having to give stuff up. How much do I have to give up? And God just said, all of it. Everything. Oh, and it was really quick. It wasn't like I had to wait for that one. God's good. He knows what we need. Verse 51, so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So he's yelling. He's like, hey, he's calling you. He throws aside the garment. He makes his way to Christ. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, respectfully, Rabboni, or Lord, that I may receive my sight. And this is important because he didn't just assume Jesus knew what he needed. He spelled it out for him. He didn't just hint. It would be nice if he said, I want to see, that I could see again, or that I could see ever. You know, sometimes I think we hint at God. We don't want to be vulnerable. We certainly don't want to be desperate. And we pray prayers that are more about how God should do things or when he should do things than what we really need and how we might know him better. See, Bartimaeus, he had faith in God and he was not afraid to ask for the impossible. How many of the prayers that you pray are impossible prayers? They're prayers that cannot happen except God does it. See, if we're not praying impossible prayers, then we're not freeing God to do the impossible. Because we're not asking him. What does it say in James? It says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lusts. You know, you ask with the wrong motives. And so we're to ask the right things with the right motives, and only God can give us that motive. So we need to be praying prayers that allow God to work, to pray the impossible prayers. So I encourage you, pray impossible prayers. God cares about our physical needs, our spiritual needs. He's able to supply them. Bartimaeus, he knew his need, and he knew that Christ was the only one that could supply his need. So Jesus says, go your way, your faith has made you well. Christ was the healer, and Bartimaeus' faith was the means of his healing. And so immediately he's able to see, and he's seeing faces he's never seen before. He's seeing the trees, he's seeing the buildings, even the dirt he's standing on. And Jesus says, go your way. Now, if you were Bartimaeus and you had never seen anything before, and he says, go your way, you're looking upon his smiling face, what do you do? Do you go, you think about your mom, you think, man, I'd like to see how my mom actually looks. I'd like to see the house that I've been living in for all these years. I want to see the sea, right? I felt the ocean. I've heard it goes way out there. I want to see it. But what does Bartimaeus do? He followed Jesus. Jesus became his way. Whatever way Jesus went, that was his way. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus doesn't just call us to come to him, but to follow him. And he gives us that permission. He didn't say, okay, Bartimaeus, you got your healing. You can see now, you know, beat it. No, he let him follow him. And he invites us to follow him too. He says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And so he's this living example of what it is to be a disciple, to respond to Christ's call in belief, to follow him faithfully. So for application, let's turn to John chapter 5, verse 5. I think a lot of us, sometimes we're happy to receive a blessing from God, but we don't see the point in pursuing him. You know, he may have delivered you from sin. He may have healed your body. He may have changed your heart. But we lose sight of him. And we ought to be following and focused on Christ. Not to just approach him to get things from him, but to know him and who he is, to experience that love. So there was one occasion where Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and by the sheep gate there was this pool called Bethesda. And the passage explains that there was a lot of sick and infirm people, diseased, waiting for the moving of the water. So it's a bunch of desperate people seeking the only cure they know, that if the water is stirred by this angel, if they're first in, they can be healed. And so there were all sorts of people there. Jesus, I love the fact that he goes there. He doesn't go to the $200, you know, dinners or whatever, where they get to press the flesh. Like, he goes to where the sick people are. He goes to them, just like he came to me, just like he's revealed himself to you. So in John 5, verse 5, it says, "Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath." So here we're introduced to another sick man. Been there for 38 years in this condition. And he'd been by the pool a long time, just hoping against hope, seeing that moving of the water as his only chance for healing. This is the only way that he's going to be made well. The only way he can be made whole. And Jesus comes up to him and asks him, "Do you want to be made well?" What was the man's response? Does he say, "Yes"? He says, "I don't have a man. I don't have anybody to help me. There's no hope for me. Whenever the water starts moving, somebody else always gets there in front of me. There's no chance for me." I mean, maybe he hoped that he's hinting that Jesus could maybe be that man. Maybe Jesus could be the one who would hang around him and, you know, wait for that water to move, would be so kind to do that. But Jesus asks you that same question. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made well? And I like that word whole because it sums up a lot of other things. Not just physical healing, because I think we'd be very keen to have physical healing. But what about wholeness from the brokenness from your sin? Sometimes we want God to deal with the achy joints or, you know, these issues more than my heart. I'm just speaking for myself. When Jesus says, "Do you want to be made whole?" you go, "Well, there's a lot of people worse off than me." You know, for 38 years or more, maybe you've suffered with something, an addiction or a lust or a struggle. And all we do is we point to the obstacles anymore when we say, "Hey, do you want to be whole?" Go, "Oh, well, this is the problem. This is an issue." But to say, you know, Jesus, when he stood before that man, he was the man that he was looking for. He didn't know what he looked like, but Jesus was the God-man, the God with the power and the willingness to heal him. "Do you want to be made well?" And he says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." So Jesus, he stands at the door today. He stands and knocks and says, "Do you want to be made whole? That sin that you're battling with, and you're just going around, and yeah, you may be doing better now than you were before, or maybe in the throes of something tough. You can't get out of it. Do you want to be made whole?" How do you answer? Because Jesus is your Savior. You can come to him. Are you to that point of desperation that you're willing to humble yourself before God to receive a touch from Christ? It says in John 20, 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The severity of your sin, the time that you've been stuck in a sin or having a difficulty in your life, those do not matter when Jesus Christ is involved. Doesn't matter if it's been 38 years or 70 years, God is a deliverer. He is a Savior. And if we are desperate to come before him to be made whole, that's what he does. He is a Savior. He is the Son of David, the Messiah, our King. So let's be disciples. Let's be like Bartimaeus with that desperation to seek him. And when he calls us, that we would throw aside anything that's in the way, we'd come to him and follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this word of encouragement from your scriptures. that we can be made whole. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see our great need. Lord, the sin that so easily weighs us down, those weights, how we can be so easily overtaken by trespasses. Lord, we pray that you would bring us to a place of humility and desperation to seek your help and your healing, that you would open our blind eyes that we might see and that we might throw aside every care and every weight and follow after you, that we would truly be disciples. And Lord, that we would remember how much we need you, not just for justification, but for our sanctification and throughout this whole life. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself in power and that you would convict us of sin, of righteousness and judgment, and that you'd be glorified, Lord, in this church, in the body of Christ, and that we'd take comfort to know that you are a healer and a savior. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.